You will open your Bible, please, to the Gospel of John. We're going to read from chapter 14, the Gospel according to John. Chapter 14. It's good to see this return group. Our Sunday evening service. It'd be nice to see you every service this week. Had an unusual experience over in Virginia about 3 weeks ago. We started off on Sunday morning with about 300, and every service all week we had the same attendance. And that is a blessing. Consistency.
Yes, sir.
That's a blessing. John chapter 14, verse 1. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, and where I am, there ye may be also. Whither I go, ye know, and the way ye know. Thomas saith unto him, Lord, we know not whether thou goest. How can we know the way? Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Our focus for my part of this meeting is going to be gathered around questions people ask Jesus. Questions people ask Jesus. From time to time, I've heard the statement, when I get to heaven, I'm going to ask the Lord certain things. Maybe so. I don't know. I don't know whether we'll still have questions or not. So your idea about that is just as good as mine, which is pretty vague. The Lord has not been pleased to fill in a lot of details as to what heaven will be like. But he's given enough that I'm interested.
Yes, sir. Amen.
And he has withheld enough to keep me curious. Yeah. So I kind of like it the way that it is.
Yes, sir.
Somehow I have in the back of my mind the idea that by the time we arrive in heaven, all of our questions will probably have already been answered. But if not, I'm sure that'll get worked out. Now, if you were here this morning, you are aware that we dealt with the last few verses of chapter 13 this morning, where the Lord is in a private session with the 12, informing them to some degree about what they can expect in their immediate future. Three things are highlighted in that passage. Number one, the Lord has told them that one of their group will betray him. He has also served notice to Simon Peter that Peter is going to deny him. And he has further served notice, I am going away. I commented to someone today, they were referring to inconvenient situations, problems in their life, and troubles. And I referred to a comment that my dad made when he was here. He said, sometime things like that come in bunches like bananas. I'm sure the 12 must have felt kind of that way. He's leaving. Someone's going to betray him. And Simon Peter, who was the unelected, unofficial, but unquestioned spokesman of the group, is going to deny him. Yeah. So they have these three things, and they don't know very much about any of it. Yeah. And now you come to our chapter. Let not your heart be troubled. You see, it helps to always consider context. And then the passage takes on greater meaning. Any one of those three things would have been enough to have troubled their heart. Especially the big thing. I am going away. But the note of comfort is given. Let not your heart be troubled. So he spends verse number 1 talking about the heart and how it is that a troubled heart can be brought to a place of peace. And there's only one way. You believe in God, believe also in me. Now, the Jews have never had a problem believing in God. They have always and continue to have major problems believing Jesus Christ is God's Son. Yeah. The Messiah. The Savior of the world. Amen. They yet have a problem believing that. In fact, for the most part, the Jewish crowd will not believe that until his return in glory. The Bible speaks about a time when the Lord shall descend and set his foot back on the Mount of Olives, and the mount will cleave in the midst thereof, and his people will look at him and see the wounds in his hands and in his side and say, where are these from? And he will give them the answer. I was wounded in the house of my friends. And a wonderful truth is given. And in that day a fountain shall be opened to the house of Israel for sin and for uncleanness. What fountain might that be? There is a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins. Sinners plunge beneath that flood, lose all their guilty stains. You want a cure for a troubled heart? You believe in God, believe also in His Son, Jesus Christ, who died for our sins and was buried and raised again from the dead according to the Scriptures. I'll promise you, you'll have a good resting place for a troubled heart if you will believe in Him. Now, not only does he talk about the heart, verse number 2, he begins to talk about the hereafter. The hereafter. I heard about a pastor went to see one of the elder members of his congregation. And he suggested to her, you should spend more time thinking about the hereafter. And she replied, oh, Pastor, I think about that all the time. Oh, you do? I go in the bedroom, and then I go back in the kitchen, and then I go in the living room, and everywhere I'm going, I'm wondering, what in the world am I in hereafter? But he talks about the hereafter in verse number 2. And he calls it my Father's house. There's lots of names or metaphors used for heaven in your Bible. Heaven is in some verses called a city. Hebrews chapter 11 says that Abraham looked for a city that hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. So I guess for city people, that's a good metaphor. They like the city. But if you don't like the city, there's something for us country folks. Just keep reading the 11th chapter of Hebrews. And it says that the Old Testament saints plainly declared that they seek for a country. So whether it be city or country, there's plenty of room for everybody. But in this passage, it's just called my Father's house. Now, when you get down to the question we're going to consider, you will find that that is the goal that is before us in that question. You say, well, what are you talking about? Well, Thomas is going to ask the question after the Lord finishes talking about the Father's house. Thomas is going to say, Well, we don't know where you're going. How can we know the way? And Jesus is going to give him a good answer to that question. And he's going to say, no man cometh unto the Father. But by me. Well, where is the Father? Well, he's in his house. Same house talked about in verse number 2. In my Father's house. See, so the goal is to get where the Father is, in the Father's house. You say, well, where would that be? Well, for practical purposes and people like us, that's just heaven. heaven. I think about Brother Willard Thomas years ago down in Georgia when he was about 8 or 9 years old. His dad was suddenly taken from the family in death. And Willard had an older brother named Edgar, but Edgar was kind of incapacitated. He had been a victim of polio in his young life, and because of that he was somewhat restricted in what he could do, and it fell Willard's lot to go out and find a job to try to make a living for the family at about 9 years old. He went over to a local industry and wanted to fill out an application. He said one of the questions on the application was, "What is your highest ambition?" And he said he wrote this on the application as a 9-year-old boy. "My highest ambition is to go to heaven." Amen. Now you won't get any higher than that.
Amen.
If you've got any ambition lower than that, you need to jack it up a notch or two.
Yes, sir. Yes, sir.
The father's house. I'll finish the story. He got the job. And later on in life, became one of the managers of that same country, of that same company. But now, look in the text. "In my father's house are many mansions." Well, can you guarantee that? If it wasn't so, I would have told you. Now you tell me who you'd rather believe.
Yeah. Amen. Yeah. Amen.
No question, we have a trust problem in the country. Somebody told me, he said, "We've got a cash problem." I said, "No, we've got a character problem."
Yeah, absolutely.
Problem's not cash. Problem's character.
Yes, sir.
Trust.
Yeah.
Well, who'd you rather trust?
That's right.
If it were not so, Jesus said, "I would have told you." Hey, if there's something about going to heaven that you don't know, believe me, it's not something necessary to get there, or Jesus would have told you.
Amen.
So he said, "I go to prepare a place for you." Now not only does he talk about the hereafter, but look in verse number 3. He gives reason for hope. He said, "Now, if I go and prepare a place for you, I'll do this. I will come again."
Yeah.
Many of us believe Jesus Christ will come again.
Yeah.
Now that's a promise.
Absolutely.
I mean, we may get in all kind of arguments about when we think he's coming, or how we think he's coming, or what may happen just before or just after, or something else, which all of that is fairly useless in terms of my message tonight. I just want to tell you he's coming.
Amen.
And I know that because he's trustworthy and he promised.
That's it, right?
And he said, "I will come again." Well, what'll happen? "And receive you." Now the "you" in that passage is interpreted believers.
Yes.
Not the whole wide world. I hate to bust your bubble, but everybody won't be in heaven. Now, everybody's welcome in heaven, but everybody won't be there.
Right.
You see, if everybody went to heaven, I guess hell would be for rent, wouldn't it?
Right.
Nobody would be there. But that's not the case.
Amen.
But now, look in the passage. He said, "I will come again." What's going to happen? "I will receive you unto myself." Now, when you got saved, what happened? You received him.
Yeah.
That's what I read in the Bible.
Yeah.
He came into his own, and his own, what? Received him not. But thank God for the next verse. But as many as received him, he gave them something.
Right. Yes, sir.
What did he give them? Power.
Yes, sir.
To become the sons of God.
Amen.
Huh? Power to become the sons of God. Given to as many as receive him.
Yeah. Amen.
But now watch this. Next time, it won't be us receiving him, it's going to be him receiving us. Well, who's he going to receive? Only those that have received him.
Amen.
I mean, there's a lots of two-way streets in the Bible. Do you realize, as a believer, I am in Christ?
Yeah.
But the converse is true as well. Christ is in me.
Yeah.
I was regenerated. I receive him. And at his return, hallelujah, he'll receive
Amen.
Me.
Amen.
And that's the teaching of this passage. Well, what's the whole idea? Look at your conjunction that introduces the purpose clause that. This is what it's all about. Where I am, there ye may be also.
Yeah.
Now, brother, that's top notch.
Yes, sir. Yes, sir.
I can understand me wanting him to be where I am.
Yeah.
Because that's my comfort.
Yeah. Amen.
He is with me. That's the promise we have about the gathered assembly, which is his church and his people. He said, where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. And that's a comfort.
Yeah.
And that's what makes worship possible.
Yeah.
And that's what sets the church distinctive from any other group in the world.
Yeah.
Why? The presence of Jesus.
Yeah.
But look at this. It's not enough that he be where we are. His desire is that we be where he is.
Yeah.
Wonderful, wonderful truth.
Yes, sir.
Then he said, whither I go, you know, and the way you know. And then Thomas, I don't know if he raised his hand. When I went to school, as a student, they taught us to respect the teacher. I don't think that hurts. I see some things now going on in school that I can promise you 300% you would not have survived had you tried it when I was in school. You had better made your calling and election sure, because heaven or hell one would be your destiny. I mean, we need a dose of respect in this generation, but anyway, we were taught if we had a question, raise our hand. Don't just go blabbing out in the middle of the class. Raise your hand. Wait for the teacher to recognize. I don't know whether Thomas raised his hand or not. Maybe he stood and was silent till recognized. I don't know. But Thomas had a question. And I, for one, am glad he did.
Yes, sir.
There's no telling how many people that's going to be in heaven because Thomas had a question and wasn't ashamed to ask it. Thomas said, Lord, see, part of it is a confession. We know not whither thou goest. How can we know the way? Let me give you three little thoughts and I'm going to be quiet. I want to think about the nature of this question. The nature of the question. I believe it's an honest question.
Yeah.
An honest question. Tell you one thing, if you're going to have dealings with the Lord, you don't need to put on a facade.
Amen.
You won't get anywhere.
Yes,
dealing with Jesus, honesty, is always the best policy.
Amen.
And dealing in matters of your destiny, honesty is always the key.
Yeah. Amen.
It's an honest question. We don't know. Now, we are taught and we are told and we have learned that the men and the ladies are quite different. And one of the major differences is when men get lost, they will not be honest. They'll drive a half a day trying to figure out where they are and how to get to somewhere they know something about before they will give up and say, I just don't know.
Yeah.
So Thomas kind of stepped out of the norm, didn't he?
Yeah.
As a man, he said, well, Lord, we know not whether thou goest. Now notice the we. That's plural, isn't it? So he's confessing a little bit for himself and somewhat for the rest of the group. We know not whether thou goest. How can we know the way? It is an honest question. It is a heart question. Now, when I say heart question, I mean Thomas has got a troubled heart. You say, well, preacher, is he an unbeliever? No. He's not an unbeliever, as bad a rap as he's been given. He's not an unbeliever. There is a major difference in unbelief and doubt. You see, unbelief is the problem of a stubborn will. Doubt is the problem of a troubled mind. We've got some preachers down Mississippi that's confused more people than you could number with the idea that if you've ever doubted that you're saved, you're really not. Now, I'm not going to speak for everybody in the room. I don't know everybody in the room, but I know this. I know some of the greatest Christians that's ever lived have had moments of doubt in their life.
Amen.
John the Baptist had the greatest revelation from God in his day. John the Baptist saw Jesus Christ walking by the shores of Galilee, and he pointed him out, behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. He saw the dove descend on him. He heard the voice from heaven saying, this is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. But when the circumstance got right and John got in prison, he sent a group of people to ask him, is he the one or do we look for another? Doubt is a part of the human makeup. Some people are more prone to doubt than other people are. And I'm not implying that you have to wonder every day if you're going to heaven or not. I don't get that idea from it. But I'm just telling you, don't get confused about whether you're saved or not if you do doubt at times in your life. Don't get confused about it. You say, well, what? Just go back where you got saved, refresh your memory, your mind, and go back. And just Just look it over and examine yourself whether you're in the faith, and if you are, put the doubt aside and go on with your life. Now this is a heart question, and this is a hereafter question. Not only the nature of the question should be considered, but the need for this question is important. That was a plural need. Look in the text. We. Thomas wasn't the only one. We. After all, Thomas has another name. Anybody know the other name? He has two names. Chapter 11 of John and verse 16 will give you this information. Thomas, who was called Didymus. Now that word Didymus is actually, etymology of that word comes from the word deutero or deuteros in your Old Testament. What is the book of Deuteronomy about in the Old Testament? The book of Deuteronomy has another name, second law. It means, say that again. How many parents do I have in here tonight? If you're a parent. If you're not a parent, you're a child. How many of you parents ever had to say something again?
Yes.
Huh? And so it is in the walk of God's people in the Old Testament. Sometimes some things need to be said again. But the word Didymus, deuteros, the idea is ditto. You know what a ditto is in writing? You have something on one line, you want to say the same thing a second time, just ditto. Thomas called Didymus, which means twin. How many of us in the room ever feel like there's two of us?
Yes, sir. Yeah.
Reality is there is two. If you're saved, there's what is respectfully called the old man. But there's also the new man.
Yes, sir.
The old man and the new man. You reckon there's any connection between the old man and the new man in the area of doubt?
Sure. Yes, sir.
See? Brother Odom did a wonderful job in the lesson this morning teaching about things about living in Canaan now. And things that might keep us out of the fullness of God's blessing and power on our life. Well, I'll promise you, if as a child of God, you're listening to the old man, the outward man, the Adamic man, the sinful nature of man, you do that very much, you're going to get out of fellowship with God. And when you get out of fellowship with God, you might doubt your relationship with God.
Good, right. Yeah. You tell it right.
So there was a plural need, and there was a pressing need, and there is a priority need in our times to look at this question. I don't think the world's ever been more confused about how to get to heaven than we are right now. I want you to look at the narrow answer. Not only the nature of the question, the need for the question, but the narrow answer to the question. Jesus saith unto him, I am familiar from your Old Testament, isn't it? Emphatic. Emphatic. I am. And then he gives three things. I am the way. You want to go to heaven? I am the way. Now this is not something I teach you about. This is who I am. I'm the way. And then he said, I'm the truth. And I'm the life. I am the way. That's access. Access. Truth. That's authority. Life. That's action. The way. That's reconciliation. Truth. That's revelation. Life. That's regeneration. I am the way, the truth, the life. And then he turned around and said it negatively. No man cometh unto who? The Father, but by me. And where is the Father? He's in his house. So, when we leave this world as believers, where are we going? We're going home. This world is not my home. I'm just passing through. My treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue. And heaven's sounding sweeter all the time. I reminded people at the funeral I did Friday for an 88-year-old minister of the gospel whom I've privileged to know for over 40 years. A faithful man of God. Preached 62 years. And when you live to be that old, most of the people you have known in your life have preceded you. So there's about 75 of us gathered round. And I said to them, it's a sad day for us. Our friend and our brother has had to leave us behind. But think about it. The welcome crowd, much larger than the crowd left behind. What a comfort. While we're saying good night down here, they're saying good morning over there. I like Thomas's question.
Yes, sir.
How can we know the way? Jesus is the way, the truth, the light. That's definite articles. The idea is exclusiveness. I am the one and only way. The one and only truth and the one and only life. Big question.
Yes.
Have you received Him?
Amen.
That is your only guarantee that when He comes back, He will then receive you. Let's stand our feet, Brother Johnson.